All right, church, let's come together so we can look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 13 says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And today we are going to be looking at prayer and temptation. Okay, we looked at prayer and the will of God. We looked at prayer and provision. Give us this day our daily bread. We looked at prayer and forgiveness. Forgive us this day. And today we're going to be looking at Matthew 6:13, which states, or in which Jesus instructs us to pray that the Lord would not lead or leave us in the hour of temptation. Okay? And it is interesting when you go through this prayer, when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, and Jesus, that's in the book of Luke, but in the book of Matthew, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. He should start teaching them about prayer. But this prayer addresses all of your life, okay? It's just not a simple prayer. And Jesus gave the model for prayer. It's just not some simple thing that you say. But it incorporates all of what God wants for you for your life, because you'll remember Jesus started off the Lord's Prayer with Our Father. We talked about how prayer is not about what I want. Is anybody learning that yet? Okay, prayer. So when we go to pray, prayer is not about what I want. Prayer, first and foremost, is about a person. Prayer is about a relationship with a sovereign God. Our Father who art in heaven. I like that he put the fact that Jesus pointed out your Father is not earthly, he is a heavenly Father. He's higher than you are. He's your Father, but don't forget, you are on earth, he's in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Prayer is also about giving glory to that one who is worthy of all praise, right? And so we give praise to God who we're praying to, who is worthy. Thy kingdom come. Prayer is not about my kingdom. Prayer is not about your kingdom. Prayer is not about who won the South Carolina primary last night, or who's going to win the Florida primary, or who's going to become president and have his quote-unquote kingdom. Prayer is about the kingdom of God. The kingdom, which is the rule and the reign of God. Every time I pray this, I just get so overwhelmed as I think about the rule and the reign of God coming more in my life. The rule and the reign of God coming more in your life. That's what prayer is about. And then he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And eureka, what a revelation. Prayer is not about my will. Prayer is not about what I want. Prayer, listen, prayer is about what God wants. Prayer is about what God wants. If it were not so, Jesus would have not said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He would say, pray, thy kingdom come, but Lord, leave room in there for me to get some of what I want done. Thank you. But he didn't say that. He doesn't even address my will and your will. Well, come on, Lord, can't you just give me? No, he didn't even address it. So when we go to pray, we are praying, we want the mind of God, and we want to pray the will of God, right? Then he said, pray this, give us this day our daily bread, reminding us that God is the source of all things. He is the source of all life. I believe it's Psalm 65, verse 4, that says, that unto thee shall all flesh come. All flesh, whenever there's a need, that need is met by God. Unto thee shall all flesh come. Unto you, O God. So he said, pray, give us this day our daily bread. And we were reminded that, listen, church, God is the one who really knows what you and I need today. Come on. We think we know what we need today. Come on. God is the one who knows what we need. And so when we pray, Lord, give me today what I need, leave it in his hands. Thank you. I'm just going to leave that right there. Okay? And forgive us our debts. Prayer is how we appropriate what Christ has done for us on the cross. I was in that Narcotics Anonymous meeting today, and it was good as far as it could be good. But it was so sad to see people who did not have the forgiveness of sins. Now listen, you know, and working with a spouse, all the steps are biblical and all of that, but you need a God who can reach down and touch you and say, that sin you committed, I wash it all away. I take it away. Like when David committed adultery, Nathan said to him, the Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die, because the penalty of adultery is death. But David didn't die. The Lord said, I take it away. And it was so sad being there and seeing people pray the serenity prayer, thank you, and go through, open with it, close with it, but not embrace, not be able to have a God touch them who could wipe your conscience clean. That's it. And so God says to us, we get to come, beloved, and I'm trying to just, by way of review, I'm trying to stir us up and cause us to know what we have. That every day you and I can go before God and say, Father, I know I messed up. I sinned against you. I sinned against this person, whatever, that person, but I sinned against you. Father, please forgive me. And appropriate what Christ did on the cross. The blood of Jesus, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. God doesn't, well, listen, he waits for some. Lord, no, he doesn't wait for me. He says, get in my presence now. Get in my presence. Jump into the blood. Let it wash you and come back into my presence. Don't stay in sin. Don't stay outside. I made provision for that. You cannot use an excuse for not being in my presence. Father, forgive me. Wash me. Cleanse me. And then even if you haven't sinned, we need to visit the pool of the blood, because this world is dirty. Come on, you just live one day here, and you need to go, Lord, wash me, cleanse me with that everlasting power of the blood of Jesus. Wash me, Lord. And as you wash me, Lord, I forgive others. Come on, I release them. I turn them loose. Let them go. Had an employee lost his mind the other day. You ever have people just lose their mind? You know, lost his mind. I'm thinking, are you crazy? Are you crazy? And I texted him, are you crazy? You know, what is, are you crazy? You know, and I called my wife. I'm all mad. I'm like, and so I had to go to prayer. Lord, no, I had a Father, I release him right now in the name of Jesus. He crazy, just like I'm crazy. You know, we all need you. We all need you. And so, forgive us as we forgive those. Amen? And so now we come to lead us not, Jesus Christ in this prayer, making provision for everything we need. Now watch. If Jesus said pray for it, it's because we need to pray for it, beloved. We need help, right? And so he said, lead us not into temptation. Let's pray. We're going to get into the message today. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of your spirit. I thank you that in you alone is life, Lord, and we are in need of you. And so, Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would glorify the Son as he glorifies the Father. Lord, as you work in us that which is well-pleasing in your sight according to your eternal purpose, which you purposed in Christ Jesus. So we give you thanks for it, Lord, of glory right now. In the name of Jesus, let your word have its proper place in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right, so here we go. Jesus said, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We'll deal with evil, delivering us from evil next week. But today, lead us not into temptation. Look at what Nelson says, the definition of temptation, an enticement or invitation to sin. Let's take it slow. An enticement or invitation to sin. Now, we all have had the invitation or the enticement. We've all will have it again. And chances are we had it today. Amen? If you haven't had it yet, you will have it. An enticement or invitation to sin with the implied, listen, implied, with the implied promise of greater good. Remember Genesis 3? When she saw that the fruit looked good and was desirable for food and was that which could make one wise. In other words, give you more knowledge than you have now. There's some good to this if you do this. Implied promise of greater good to be derived from following the way of disobedience. That's what temptation is. And all of us are tempted from time to time. I've told the story before about one Christian man who owned a carpet installation company. And we were, at the time, our companies were working together. This is back when I was an employee, and he had landed a contract with 21 Color Tile stores that everyone who bought carpet from Color Tile, his company installed the carpet. I thought to myself, 21 stores? Are you serious? Everybody that bought carpet? Do you know how much money? Do you know how much business that is? And so he was telling, he said, Pat, man, you won't believe what happened. I was like, that's great, man. But somewhere along the way, now isn't that a blessing? Everyone would say that's a blessing. But wait a second. It gets better. See, you can not only be blessed, but you can be blessed more than you are if you simply don't report all of your income to the government. See, because now you blessed with this 21 store deal, but now wait a second, it gets better. If you don't report all your income, you don't have to pay taxes on what you don't report. Isn't that better? Maybe I don't get no grieving over here. Isn't that better? Come on now. Isn't more money better? Come on now. And so, at a certain time, he was enticed. And the door was open for him to commit this sin. And so he jumped in, thinking that the greater good, man, I'll tell you what, it's going to be good. Until the government comes and does an audit. And I'll never forget, we sat down at the table. And he told me, Pat, I lost my business. They shut me down. Tax evasion. And so they came and they wanted the money that I hadn't paid them, and I had to liquidate everything to pay what I hadn't paid them. And so it was an implied promise. That's what the devil does. See, otherwise you wouldn't go for it. If you didn't think you were getting over a better deal, then you wouldn't go for it. Listen, the devil's greatest power is not in making people, you know, talk. Come on. No. No. The greatest power that he has is to make you think you're getting life when you're swallowing death. Deception. That's his great, because God said, if you eat of that tree, you will die. Satan says, if you eat of that tree, you will live. And he got them to believe that when they were taking death, that they were actually getting life. And he does that to every one of us. He comes to us. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 that he goes about as a roaring lion seeking those that he can devour. He comes into our life. Is it any wonder that Jesus said, pray? Do not lead us into temptation. Unger's dictionary said, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's look at it. Sources of temptation. Satan, the world, and the flesh. Notice, Satan, external temptation. We see that in the garden. You have to understand, Adam and Eve did not have a fallen nature, but they had an external temptation, Satan. The world in which you and I live, external temptation, but it comes at us 1,000 miles an hour every day. First two, they're going to present you some trouble, but that last one, Lord, have mercy. Come on now. I'm getting close to you now. With the flesh, it's internal source of temptation. Now, let me tell you something. It's bad enough to deal with any three of them, any one of them. But when the first one or the second one meets with the third, you better pray. We're going to look at it in a second. I mean, you better pray. That's why Jesus said pray when he was with the disciples in the garden. He says, pray that you enter not into temptation. What was Jesus doing? He was praying to his Father. In the hour of his temptation, he was praying. And Jesus did not have a fallen nature that could respond to temptation the way you and I have. If Jesus prayed in the hour of temptation, what do you and I need to do? Well, I'm on a fast right now, fasting my life, Lord, help me. God, help me. Why, Pastor, you can be overcome with temptation? No, I'm not going to fall off the edge of the, I'm not falling off the wagon anytime soon, but I'm saying that we need God. We need God. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I've been there. I've been a fool. God knows I've been a fool. All right. Now, let me get to it. All right. Jesus, I already said that. Went through that. Or let me read it. Jesus instructs his disciples to pray for deliverance from exposure to temptation and surrender to it. Exposure to it and surrender to it. Unger's dictionary says we are exposed to them and to we're exposed to temptation in every state, in every, and that means condition of your life, in not the states, not the United States, okay? In every state, in every place, and in every time, we are exposed to temptation, okay? Now, so Jesus said, pray to the Father that he would not leave you there or give you strength there or not leave you alone there, amen? We see that prayer in the Old Testament. Saints prayed it throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 141 says, do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works. In Psalm, back to Psalm 19 that we were talking about earlier, David in that psalm, after he said that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul and all these things, he said later on down, he said, the scripture, he said, moreover by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them is great reward. Then he said this, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins and secret faults. That's what David said. That was his prayer in Psalm 19. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. I'm not teaching on sins, so I'm not going to go there, but we all know about presumptuous sins. All right. Now, what I like about this whole thing is that if Jesus said to pray to God that he would not lead us into temptation and not have us surrender to it, then that presupposes that he has the power to deliver us, to keep us from it, to keep us in it, to keep us through it. My God, now I'm getting excited. I'm getting stirred up because God has what I need to make it through temptation. God has what you need. God has what we need to make it through temptation. But first, let's look at satanic temptation. And don't go, ooh, oh, satanic temptation. It's not some big, deep thing. It just means Satan, he's the source of the temptation. We see it here. We know the story of Job, that the Lord came to Job was in the days when the sons of God presented themselves to him, and the Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And the Lord and Satan said, "Well, you got a hedge about him. Does he fear you for nothing?" He said, "Let me at him. Remove the hedge, and I'll show you. He'll curse you to your face." And so the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. All that he has is in you." You know, I doubt very much if God has ever said to Satan, "All that you have is in his power." He may let him get at a little bit, a little something. He'll let him get at, and we'll see why in a second. Why does God allow it? Some people say, if God was a good God, why would he allow this? But he does allow it, as he did in this situation. So he said, "All that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." Right? And so what we see is Satan must obtain permission to tempt any child of God. Satan must obtain permission to tempt any child of God. Right? He can't just do what he wants to. If he has permission to tempt you, the Father has also given you grace to endure the temptation. If God has given Satan permission to tempt you, he's also given you the grace to endure the temptation. Why on earth would he allow me to be tempted? Give me grace to endure the temptation. Do you know that God is glorified when his people are tempted and they come through? When they come through having not succumbed to the temptation? Job, although Job said a lot he had no business saying, and God told him so, Job passed because he did not curse God to his face. And God was glorified in the face of the devil, because what the devil said did not come to pass. God was glorified. Now, you and I might not think a whole lot about that, but that had to do with the life that we are now living. That had to do with Job's life, and it has to do with our life. So there's great implication that comes with that. I want to look at another important one. We see it in the Old Testament. God gave Satan permission to tempt Job. God also gave permission for Satan to tempt Peter. We're in the New Testament, okay? I want to show you in both Testaments. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times, deny three times that you know me." First of all, let's look at this, just the compassion of Jesus. Has he ever come to you and said, "Eric, Eric, Sherry, Sherry"? Come on, y'all, don't look so morbid. Look at the compassion of Jesus. Jesus is going to the cross. Listen, Jesus knew Peter's temptation, and he knows ours. When Jesus comes to you and I, when he comes, and he comes like he came to Peter, and he said, "Peter, Peter." Now, if he said this to us, we'd run out the house screaming and crying, "What do you mean?" He said, "Say it. Oh, my goodness." But we'll see in a second. I mean, Peter didn't get it. And a lot of times we don't get it. Okay? He says, "Simon, Satan has desired, he's asked for you," which means Satan has come to me for permission, "and that he might sift you like wheat." Now, in the Greek, when it says Satan has asked for you, "you" is in the plural form. Satan had come to God, had come to Jesus, and asked for all of the disciples. He asked for them all. But in this particular case, the Lord allowed him. Notice the Lord did not say, but Peter, I told him no. Did Jesus say that? Had Peter wished he'd have said that? Yeah. Don't you wish he would say? No. But he doesn't. All right. He says, this is what he wants to do to you, Peter. He wants to sift you like wheat. Now, you've seen a sieve. Some of us have used a sieve. You take it, it's like a net, and you put dirt in it, and you shake it. Now, everything's good when you have everything together. At least you think you have everything together. Look at me. I got a nice job, got this, got that, got everything, and you're feeling pretty good about yourself. Everything's together. But satanic temptation in this case, because Peter thought he had it all together. You see it down here. Lord, I am ready. What are you talking about, Lord? Let's try and put this in scope, what's going on here. This man, Peter, is the one who in Matthew 16, Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. He has received divine revelation from heaven. When Jesus met Peter, he said, you are Petros. He said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Peter watched Jesus walk into a room and raise a little girl from the dead. Peter was there when the widow was walking out of the city of Nain and her son was dead in a coffin. Jesus walks up to the coffin and says to the dead man, rise, and he gets up. Peter was there when in the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus met with Moses and Elijah. Peter was there when Jesus said, step out of the boat, and he walked on water. This is that Peter. That Peter. And he's saying, I am ready. I am ready. Do you know what temptation, some of what it does? It shows you that you don't know yourself. Peter said, I am ready to die with you, to suffer and to die. But see, you don't know yourself. I don't know myself. When I first came into the ministry, I remember my pastor who pastored here, and he passed away, and his wife was telling me some things about the ministry, about different things. And I remember she told me one thing, and I responded arrogantly. Not in how I said what I said. It was what I said. Now, I didn't know it at the time. I did not know it at the time. But later, God have mercy. A temptation came to unearth, to uncover what was in my heart. And God allowed it. And after it was all over, I made it through. But when it was all over, I said, God, what on earth was that? I don't understand. My God. What? He said, son, you got to learn some things. You got to learn some things. It's the same thing what's going on here. So satanic temptation comes to Peter and his life. Satan, he's shaking him. And God allows shakings. See, in that sieve, in order to get what's valuable, you got to shake everything out. And then what's valuable stays in the pan. When they would sift wheat, they would separate the chaff from the grain, right? And so they would sift the wheat, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and what was good remained. And he said that Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Satanic temptation is designed to make you fall apart. That's what it's designed to do. Now, Christ could have kept Peter from this temptation, but he didn't. Why? Well, Peter needed to be aware of his own pride and arrogance. Peter needed to be aware of his own pride and arrogance. Also this, God... And you know, some people say if there is a God, why is there so much evil in the world? You know, you talk to people and they'll say that to you. Well, in this case, God allowed the master of evil to tempt his own child, his own son, and Peter being the son of God. Now, Satan had no intention of anything working good for Peter, just like he has no intention for anything working good for you and I, right? But God, who is good, takes Satan and uses his evil intention to work good in your life. God who is good can take evil and restrain it so that when it touches you, he can bring about good from the evil that you experienced and not the evil. Remember what Joseph said? He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so when people say, how if God is so good, how can he allow evil in the world? No, you know, see, no, that is such a humanistic mindset, because that's trying to fit God into our mind. No, it doesn't work that way. God's bigger than that. He can take evil and use it for his own good. And that's what he does in this case, in allowing the temptation. That's why we have to trust him at all times. But Jesus said here, as we go on, he says, but Peter, I have prayed for you. Aren't you glad that before your time of temptation, during your time of temptation, after your time of temptation, Jesus is praying for you? Jesus is praying for you. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Listen, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. We have a high priest who was tempted, a high priest. Listen, the next verse, verse 16 says, let us come boldly, therefore, to the throne of grace. When you get tempted, run to the throne of grace. Oh, my God, help me. Help me, priest. High priest, help me. As Jesus said, pray that you enter not into temptation. Watch and pray. So when we go into temptation, listen, when I run to Jesus in the time of temptation, he's not surprised. Oh, Lord, I'm tempted with what I just saw. Oh, my. No. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And dare I say, beyond what we are. No one endured the temptation that Jesus did in the 40 days of temptation. Okay, so it's Hebrews 2:18. It says, for he himself being tempted, he is able to succor or help or aid those who are tempted. For in that he himself was tempted, he is able to aid you. He's able to aid me in the time of temptation. I was sharing on a Tuesday night. It was so sad, this pastor who I used to watch on TV, they called him the Will Smith of preachers because he looks like Will Smith, sound like Will Smith. Had a church of 8,000 in Florida. Long story short, 42 years old, found him dead on a hotel floor. Had a white powder in his pocket. And he was wrestling. He was wrestling with things in his life. Had committed adultery, lost his marriage, wife had, you know, they got a divorce and all that thing, but he still had his church, he was preaching and all this thing. But 42 years old, dead on a hotel room floor, and I thought to myself, Father, that could not have been your will for him. It just couldn't have been. But temptations abound in the lives of Christians. So just because we're born again, just because we're saved does not relinquish us or doesn't hold back temptation. Amen? But Jesus said, I have prayed for you, Peter. And had Peter been listening, he would have heard so much. He says, that your faith should not fail. And that's one of the biggest things, is that the enemy wants to steal our faith. He wants to take your faith away. Remember Job's wife? Why do you hold on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Curse God. Satan used her. She used the exact same words that Satan told God. I will have him curse you to your face. And his wife said, curse God and die. And so Satan was trying to steal his faith. You know, when it says that the enemy seeks those who he devours, looking for those who he can devour, you know what he wants to devour? Your faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And so the enemy wants to steal your faith, my faith, our confidence in God and who he is. But listen, had Peter been listening, he would have heard this. And when you have returned to me, wait a second, Jesus, you mean I'm going to leave you? And when you have returned to me, Peter, I'm going to leave you, Lord? But Peter's arrogance, see, his arrogance was such that he couldn't hear. He couldn't hear. When you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now, what's interesting about this is that when Jesus comes to Peter, had Peter been listening, he would have heard so much. And, you know, Satan tempted Peter to deny his Lord. But that was not a new temptation. Okay? Jesus said, when we say that the scripture says that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. You remember in Luke chapter 4, see, Jesus already went through that. Because Satan said to him, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, if you will bow down and worship me, all shall be yours. What was that temptation? It was a temptation for Jesus to commit idolatry, not worship the Father and worship Satan. He was trying to get Jesus' allegiance away from God, his Father, and turn it to him. It's the same thing he was doing here with Peter. I want your allegiance to be to yourself and not the Lord. Just different people. And so, you know, this temptation that Peter wrestles with, we all wrestle with. Because numero uno, typically, is us. Come on. When something's going down, you know who I'm thinking about? Feet don't fail me now. But what about they got to fend for themselves? Yeah, you better pick it up and put it down. You better get on it, but I don't know. Okay? That's how we are. Numero uno. That's how we are, right? And so Peter here, he's saying, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And to death. But when the time came, come on now. Peter's like, I'm going home. I ain't going no. I'm out of here, man. I'm ready. And so we experience the same thing. We experience the same thing. Because, listen, there's some things we don't want to die to. Peter knew where Jesus was going. They come with clubs and all this. And, oh, man, it's not getting good up in here. I don't want to have no parts to do with this. It's time to go. But we're to die to self. We're to die to self. Jesus said, he who loves father, mother, brother, sister, yea, and his own life also, more than me, he cannot be my disciple. And so we have that same thing going on in our lives. Then, I got that backwards. Okay. That was a, I didn't. I'm about to say that for a second. In Peter's temptation, God knows all. Satan asked for permission to tempt Peter. Jesus could have denied him, but he didn't. Why? Because God uses evil intention to work good in Peter's life. He does the same thing in our lives. Jesus has interceded for us to endure our temptations, and if God allows it, he provides grace for it. If God allows it, he provides grace for it. So the very fact that I'm being tempted says to me that God knows and has given me all the grace I need to make it through this. Right? That's what we can take away from that story. Let's look at Jesus' temptation here. We're not going to look at the whole scripture. I just want to deal with these two verses. And one other. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now here Jesus is led into a satanic temptation. Why? Because it had to be done. It needed to be done. Because he had to redeem, you know, the first Adam went through it. The second Adam had to go through it. And so he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Now, I can identify with this passage of Scripture. I've been on a fast. Does anybody in here like to fast? Oh, we got one. Yeah. Come again? At times when it gets sweet, yes. Amen. But before it gets sweet, before it gets sweet, you have to walk past the sweets. Huh? Am I right? See, because those colossal donuts are still crying out to me. I've been on fast before. At one point I told my wife this was the best fast I've ever been on. Another point I told her this is the worst fast I've ever been on. I felt like I could eat the world. I thought, my God, help me. Help me. No, listen. Listen. You don't know how hungry you are until you go on a fast. Listen, you don't know how much your physical appetite, this is what I told my wife, you don't know how much you think about food until you go on a fast. Go on a fast, and you will be surprised because your mind is consumed. You don't know how many times these thoughts run through your head. What am I going to have for breakfast? Forget lunch. Let's get before that. What am I going to have for snack? I'm going to have something before lunch. Then, what am I going to have for lunch? Then I'm going to have a mid-afternoon snack, and then I'm going to have dinner, and then some folk after dinner, a bedtime snack, okay? And so you are thinking about all this, and your hunger, you're raging, and some of it isn't even, once it leaves down here, because I'm not hungry, once it leaves here, you still have to wrestle with here. It's not just the appetite of the body, but it's the appetite of the mind. Because we don't only eat with our bodies, we eat with our minds. That's why when you watch on TV and that Red Lobster commercial comes on and those big shrimp jumping down, the rolling down thing, you go, hey, you're not even hungry, but your mind is engaged. And you're saying, my goodness, I could do something with that. You know? And so when the paper came in and all these advertisements and Daphne telling me, said, honey, look at this. I said, baby, don't look at that. I said, girl, that's looking so good. Oh, my goodness. And so Jesus, after 40 days, he's hungry. After 40 days, he is hungry. And so, remember now, Jesus did not have a fallen human nature the way we do. But he's tempted after 40 days of fasting to satisfy his hunger, not just to satisfy, but to do it in a miraculous way. Okay? If you are the Son of God, Satan came and questioned what God told him. Just like Satan came to the first Adam and questioned what God told him. When Jesus was baptized, the heavens were open, and God said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. God had testified to the whole world, this is my beloved Son. Jesus, after that, the baptism, he goes up into the wilderness, and Satan questions what God just said about the Son. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Satisfy your hunger, okay? And while we understand that fasting is relying upon God, right, and not the flesh, but what we notice is this, Satan couldn't make Jesus eat. Satan couldn't make Jesus eat. Then Satan takes him up on top of the temple, or shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and says, all these could be yours if you would just fall down and worship me. And we know what Jesus responded with the word in the first temptation, Deuteronomy 8, which says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And then the second temptation, he says, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, right? And then in the last temptation, he takes him over to the top of the temple, cast yourself down. So in the first, he tempted Jesus to eat, but he couldn't make him eat. In the second, he tempted Jesus to worship another God, versus his father, or to commit idolatry, but he could not make Jesus worship him. And finally, he tried to get Jesus to commit suicide.